What's up, family? How we doing? Everybody good? So here's the deal. We are going to continue today our journey, our study as a church family through 1 Corinthians. And I just kind of give you a heads up. Like, there are these weeks as a pastor, as a preacher, where you have this moment during sermon prep where you realize, you think to yourself, wow, I might not get a whole lot of amens this week. And that was one of those weeks for me. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm totally wrong. But this is one of those sermons, man, where we'll see kind of where things land. But 1 Corinthians, all we do is, so here's the deal. We don't cherry pick topics around here, right? We don't cherry pick text. We just kind of preach what's here. And so what are we going to do? Trust the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now be careful, because y'all might not be amening that loud. I'm just preacher's warning you, okay? 1 Corinthians 9, okay? And before we get there, just kind of ask you this question, family. Have you ever had a moment where you just wanted to say to someone exactly what was on your mind? You know what I'm talking about? You know, right? Especially this year, right? This year. I don't know if you've been to 2020, but it's kind of stressful, right? And so a lot of people sort of on edge. And you ever been in one of those situations where you just wanted to express exactly what you felt? And it was just one of those moments, man, where you just, in a moment of frustration, you're just thinking, you know what, time out. I just need to vent, right? I just need to vent. Now I had an experience like that this week. Surprise, surprise, at Walmart, okay? Not a joke. So I'm at Walmart, and I'm doing some shopping for the family. Had to get some stuff, some food stuff, and also some other type things. And so I'm pushing my cart around, and at some point while I'm grocery shopping, I get a text from my wife, my awesome wife, and she texts me. She goes, "Hey, babe, while you're at Walmart, can you pick up some shampoo? The girls are out of shampoo, they need shampoo." So I'm like, absolutely, cool. So I keep shopping, I keep doing my thing, and at some point after I got all my groceries in the cart, I go to the self-checkout line, right? The little area they have there at Walmart. And the way that they have it is weird, because the Walmart that I shop at, they actually have a long like almost tunnel they make out of shelves that you have to go through in order to get to the self-checkout line. And so like once you're in, you're trapped forever is how it works, right? So they don't make it easy to get in there. So I go down a little thing and in the line, and then next thing you know, I'm in the cow trough, also known as the self-checkout section, right? And I go up to one of the registers to get ready to, you know, zap my groceries and pay for them. And I realize, oh no, forgot the shampoo. And so now I'm like, well, I gotta go get the shampoo. But I'm looking, and there's no way I'm making it back through the little pathway tunnel thing, because there's a long line now and everybody's got their carts and stuff. There's literally no way out of this thing. And so then I look, I'm looking around, and I see over in the corner, I see a section about this wide that is possible for me to get through and go back into the store. But the problem is it's actually blocked by another shopping cart that's right there blocking the little opening. And there's a lady, an employee from Walmart, standing behind that shopping cart like this. She's not doing anything. She's just standing there guarding the cart, right? Whatever she's doing. And so I'm like, well, I got to get through there. I got to get some shampoo. So I turn my cart around and I go up to the lady and I said, "Excuse me, ma'am, would you mind moving that cart for me so that I can get through?" She said, "How come?" I said, "Well, I need to go get some shampoo. I need to get some shampoo before I check out. I need shampoo." She said, "Why didn't you already get it?" I said, "Well, I forgot it because I'm a man. And men forget stuff, okay? So I just got to get through." She said, you know you're supposed to have all your stuff before you come into this area, right?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. I'll try not to let it happen again. I apologize. Can I get through?" Like, I can't believe this happened. "Can I please get through?" And finally, she looked at me. She goes, "Whatever." Moves the cart out of the way. I'm not making this up, y'all. True story. Moves the cart out of the way. So I'm like, okay, let me get out of this situation. I take my cart and I go through the little opening and I begin to walk. And after I get through, she takes the cart and bam, as hard as she can, up against the shelf. And I jump and I turn around and look at her, and she's looking at me like this. And I'm looking at her and she's looking at me. And I literally thought at this moment, so this is it. This is how I get fired. This is how I get disqualified from ministry forever. A fight with the lady in the Walmart. This is what's going on, right? And it was just this moment. I'm just being honest and real with you, family. It was this moment where everything in me wanted to stand up for myself and unleash and just vent. I just wanted to have that moment, man. I just wanted to say, what, are you kidding me? It's shampoo, what's your deal? I can't believe, right? I wanted to, but I didn't, because they have cameras, right? So instead, I walked away, and I just sort of did my deal. Now, here's why I tell you that story, beloved. Watch this. When we finally get to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, right here, right? The Apostle Paul actually has this really powerful moment where he is about to unleash on the church at Corinth, specifically for the way that they've been treating him. It's crazy and it's beautiful, okay? He's gonna have this moment where he just sort of goes off in a godly way, man. He holds them to account. And here's what I mean. So here's what's happening. So, you know, if you've been walking through this study with us since the beginning, we saw that in the first six or so chapters, Paul begins by calling out the various sins that this church, these Christians are guilty of, that he's heard about as he's been in Ephesus. So Paul planted this church initially. He was there for 18 months. He goes, he continues church planting. He finds himself in Ephesus. And then he hears that everything there at Corinth is an absolute dumpster fire, man. The church is divided. People are fighting. They're acting like spiritual babies. They're disregarding the other people around them, totally inconsiderate. And so Paul writes him a letter. First six chapters calls out their specific sins. Then in chapter 7, we saw that Paul begins to actually address questions that they had. They had written a letter to Paul saying, hey, we're confused about how to live the Christian life. Pastor, can you help us, right? And so like a good pastor, patiently, Paul is answering their questions. They have questions about, man, what about sex? What about marriage? What about divorce? What about, as we saw last week in 1 Corinthians 8, they said, what about meat that's sacrificed to idols? You know, for us in the first century, man, they're saying like meat's a delicacy and meat's very rare. We don't get meat a whole often. And you know, we can get meat down at the temple and yeah, it's been sacrificed to false gods and goddesses. But you know, we know that there's nothing spiritual about that. Can we just eat the meat sacrificed to the idols? And what we saw, family, in 1 Corinthians 8 is that one of the massive problems with the people in this church is that they were being totally inconsiderate. Like they weren't considering their friend more important than their freedom. And so what they were saying is, man, I'm gonna eat that meat if I want to. And Paul's like, whoa, hold up. Time out a second, man. Don't you care about your brother? Don't you care about your sister who was like saved out of that cult, saved out of that false religion? And for them, man, to eat that meat or even to see you eating that meat, it would do something to them. It would cause them to sin against God. It would be a sin for them. So whoa, your friend's more important than your freedom, right? And so what we saw, family, is one of their problems for the people in the church at Corinth is that they're being completely selfish. All they're thinking about is themselves. All they're thinking about is what they want to do at a particular moment. They're totally disregarding the people around them. Okay, and now, follow this. Now in chapter 9, Paul actually is gonna continue with this thought. So one of the things you need to remember is that, you know, chapter and verse, like we weren't put there by Paul and, you know, the writers of the scriptures, like chapter and verse were put there by us later on to help us reference specific verses and areas. But what's happening in chapter 9 is actually a continuation of what Paul's been talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This idea that they've been incredibly self-centered, man. And so Pastor Paul, he's gonna continue to focus on the fact that these people in Corinth have been really selfish. And now the pastor's gonna vent for a while because for an entire chapter, Paul had been telling these people about how sad and sinful and tragic it is that they've been totally ignoring the needs of the people around them. And now in chapter 9, Paul's actually gonna say to the people, oh, and by the way, y'all been treating me that way too. You've been really selfish and you've been ignoring the needs of your friends. You've been ignoring the needs of your brothers and sisters and you've been treating me that way too. And so this is where Paul goes. He points out the fact that these people have been ignoring his needs. And specifically, so here's the deal. Here's what we know. The book of Acts tells us that the Apostle Paul went into Corinth as a missionary, as, you know, preaching the gospel on his very first missionary journey, right? He goes in, he leads a group of people to Jesus. He actually plants a brand new church there in Corinth. He stays there, lives there for like 18 months to a year, and he spends all that time discipling them, training up leaders for the churches, preaching Jesus to them, right? Helping them to grow in Christ. And their lives have been totally changed for the better, right? Paul goes to Corinth and their lives, these people's lives have been transformed for the better. And how do they thank him? They don't. They don't. Matter of fact, they treat him like garbage. They treat him like trash. Man, Paul comes into Corinth as a gift and they take the gift and they treat it like garbage. They treat him with disrespect. They blast him, and specifically family. One of the things that happened was this. The people in this church have totally refused to take care of Pastor Paul's needs. They haven't done it. They've kind of had this attitude that basically said, hey, Paul, listen, thanks so much for bringing the gospel here, and thanks so much for being our pastor, and thanks for planting this church and doing the hard work of planting a church, and thanks for discipling us, and thanks for preaching to us about Jesus, and thanks for visiting us at the jail and driving us to rehab, and thanks for putting up with our families, and we appreciate all this stuff. We appreciate you getting there early on Sundays to move around chairs and make sure that worship gatherings are happening, and thanks for all that, Paul. But you know what? Now in your spare time, which you don't have any of, go figure out how to survive. Go get a job, go make a few shekels, go make some money so you can survive, so you can keep focused on me, so you can keep focusing on my needs and my crazy kids and my family and ministering to us. So go make some tents, go figure it out, Paul. Do what you got to do so you can keep focusing on me. That was their attitude. That was their attitude, man. In other words, family, the people in Corinth, here's the problem. They had a complete lack of love. They had a lack of love. Which, by the way, remember, these are the same people that eventually in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, remember what's coming in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It's what we know as the love chapter, right? How many of y'all familiar with the love chapter in the Bible? Here's what trips me out, man. What trips me out is every time I go to a wedding and stuff, and they're like, I want someone to read the love chapter, right? But here's the problem. You know 1 Corinthians 13 was actually a rebuke, right? The entire chapter is a rebuke because the people in Corinth were loveless. And so what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians 13 is calling them to repent of their lovelessness because that was a problem. And here's the problem, family. Their lack of love started to affect the relationships around them, because isn't that what always happens? When we refuse to love, it always brings violence to the relationships that we're in. And so these people were so selfish and narcissistic that they weren't looking out for the needs of the people around them, and they weren't even looking out for the needs of the person who was sacrificing everything to try to minister to them. And so now Paul's gonna unleash in these cats. He's gonna vent for a while. Paul's gonna vent. And I just tell you, beloved, this is one of the reasons why I love Paul, because he's just so honest. And I love this about Paul too, man. Paul ain't afraid to have an honest conversation. He ain't afraid to make things real, real quick, right? I mean, some of us, we're totally freaked out about the fact of, you know, having a hard conversation. Even when we know it needs to be had, we're like, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have the awkward, hard conversation where, you know, I'm trying to lovingly hold someone accountable. I don't want to do that. We avoid it. Paul didn't. Like it was almost Paul's spiritual gift. The spiritual gift of fighting, right? Paul's gonna press into the awkward conversation. You know why I think it is? Here's why I think Paul wasn't afraid of the hard conversation, this conjecture and stuff, but I almost think Paul's mentality was like, hey dude, here's the deal. I've been beaten. I've had people attempt to murder me. I've had people drag me out of cities until I was covered in blood. I've been bitten by a snake, and I've been shipwrecked multiple times. You think I'd be afraid to talk to you? No, I'm good. And so he presses into these really awkward, hard conversations that need to be had. And here's how he starts it in verse 1 of chapter 9. Watch what Paul says, family. Check this out. Verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you were the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now follow this, family. Right out of the gate, things get awkward, right? Right out of the gate, Paul is making three things abundantly clear. First thing he says is this. Hey, church at Corinth, first of all, am I not free? Am I not free? In other words, Paul's like, listen, guys, just a reminder, I ain't your slave. You don't own me. Like, I'm not your property. You guys have been taking advantage of me like I'm your property or something. I'm not. I'm free. Let's get that clear. I'm free. Second thing he says, am I not an apostle? He's like, guys, just a reminder, the reason I'm in ministry ain't because I volunteered. I got drafted. This isn't a volunteer. I didn't sign up for this gig willingly. I was on a horse and Jesus showed up and beat me up and commanded me to preach the gospel. That's why I'm in this gig. So I ain't in ministry because it's fun or easy. I'm in it because Jesus commanded me to be in it. And then the third thing he says, Are you not my workmanship? Are you not my workmanship? You guys are the proof that I'm apostle. You guys are the seal of my apostleship. Aren't you my workmanship? In other words, family, Paul saying, listen, guys, can I just remind you? Like, I planted this church, right? Like, I planted the church, like the church where you're growing, the church where your kids are, the church where you're knowing about Jesus, the church where your kids are getting saved. I planted this church. So like a little gratitude would be cool. Little attaboy, right? Little bit. Am I not, are you not my workmanship? And then watch what he does in verse 3. This is my defense to those who would examine me. This is my defense. Apologia is the Greek word there. This is my defense to those who would examine me. And that word examine is a really fascinating Greek word because it's actually it's a legal word. That word examine is a legal term that means to be investigated. It actually meant to be put on trial. That's what, in other words, family, here's what Paul feels like. Paul feels like the people of this church are constantly critiquing him. How many of y'all know what it's like to have someone constantly criticize you? Anybody? Man, you guys are blessed, right? Nobody at all, right? How exhausting is it when you have someone who's constantly examining you, constantly critiquing you, right? That's how Paul feels about these people, man. These people, rather than being grateful for the ministry that Paul's doing, they're blasting the ministry that Paul's doing, and they're critiquing it all the time. He's like, man, here's my defense to those who would examine me. Those of you who have like painted me into a corner and you force me to defend myself all the time, he feels like everybody's just blasting him, critiquing him. Paul, why can't you do this better? Paul, why can't you do that better? Paul, why can't you preach shorter sermons? Paul, why can't you preach more like that guy over there? Paul, why do you lead the way that you do? Paul, why did you make that decision? Paul, why don't you talk about this more? Paul, why don't you talk about this? Right? Constant criticism. And look at what Paul says. He said, here's my defense to those who would examine me, put me on trial, investigate me. Verse 4, this is so good. This is therapeutic to preach as a preacher, man. Listen to what he says. He says, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? That's Peter, by the way. Or is it only Barnabas and I? I love Paul's sarcasm. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Watch what Paul's saying here. Paul says, here's my defense to those who would examine me. In other words, he's like, man, listen, some of y'all, you're spending all this time examining me. You're spending all this time critiquing me. You're spending all this time pointing out this issue or that issue to criticize. Paul's like, hey, I got an idea. How about I examine you for a minute? Let me examine you for a minute. If you're gonna examine me, let me examine you for a minute. He said, now here's where I'll start. Why are you so greedy? Don't I have a right to eat or drink? Hey, man, I'm doing all this ministry. You couldn't buy me a sandwich, right? Paul's like, I got a question. Don't I have a right if I'm single and stuff, but if I wanted to get married, don't I have the right to get married and to like have my family provided for while I'm ministering and preaching and doing all this stuff? Like, don't I have, like Peter's doing that. Peter's over there. He's bringing his wife on his missionary trips and everybody's taking care of him. Don't I have the right to like be cared of whenever I'm going to ministry? In other words, family, watch this. What Paul's saying, listen, you're so greedy. You're so greedy and you're not giving anything to fund the ministry, but you're being blessed by the ministry all the time. Your family's blessed by the ministry all the time. You're blessed by the ministry all the time and you're doing nothing to give. You're doing nothing to be generous. You're doing nothing to advance the ministry. And by the way, family, listen. You're sitting there right now going, this is awkward. That's the point. Could you imagine the awkwardness of this moment? When the people of Corinth hear Pastor Paul calling them out for this. Can you imagine imagine it this way. Could you imagine what would happen if like a pastor called you one day, was like, hey, you pick up the phone. He's like, hey man, listen, I was just wondering, how come you don't tithe? I mean, I was just checking, yeah, you don't. Why don't you tithe? I mean, stuff just got real, amen? That junk just got real. And that's what's happening here, right? Now watch what happens in verse 7. I love this. Paul says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Think about this, fam. Paul's like, let's think rationally about this for a second. Could you imagine what the morale in the army would be if you had to pay for your own boot camp? Hey, thanks for coming to boot camp. Here's the bill, right? And then you show up on the battlefield and the general's like, where's your gun? Well, I thought you guys provided the guns. No, man, you gotta go get a gun. Where's your gun and your bullets and your Kevlar and get your own tank? What? And then you're out on the battlefield and you're hungry, and he's like, man, I'm hungry. Well, figure it out. You got a gun, shoot something. Figure it out, man. Paul's like, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? And then look at the next illustration he uses, man. He says, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Could you imagine if you're a farmer and you had this huge orchard, these orange trees, and you're walking around and you're admiring the beautiful trees that you planted and you've been taking care of, and you walk up to one of the orange trees and you pull an orange off and you're getting ready to peel that thing and eat it, and somebody runs up to you and slaps out of your hands like, put that down, who do you think you are? I'm the farmer. Like, I planted this tree. I can eat from the tree, right? Look at what else he says. This is crazy. He says, or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? You ever seen somebody milking a cow and die of dehydration? Probably not, right? Now watch this. Watch what happens. Get what Paul's saying here, man. Paul's just pointing out the way things are in the world. Now listen, there's a really important principle that Paul is laying down here, and it's basic. It's basic, and the basic principle is this, beloved. If a good guy does a good job in a good way, he deserves a good wage. Period. This is the foundational point that Paul is laying for the church at Corinth, who hasn't given anything to advance the ministry. This is the foundational point he's laying down. And then he gets to verse 8. Check this out. I love this. He says, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? Paul's going, by the way, listen, I'm not making up the rules here. This isn't me as like a person just saying, here's the way it should be. Paul's like, this is just straight up Bible. Like, the law, God's law is clear on this principle. He says this, watch it. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. Translation, beloved, Paul's point is this. Listen, y'all, the Bible is clear. God doesn't even want animals to be taken advantage of, much less people and pastors and ministers, right? I mean, God even makes a law saying when you're driving an ox hard, you better not muzzle that thing. It has a right to eat the fruit of its own labor. Like, oh, Lord, not even animals should be taken advantage of. Much less people and pastors and ministers. And then Paul, listen, Paul now will drop the bomb on these unfaithful stewards. Everything else was just, I mean, it was just like pebbles. Now it's a bomb. Watch what he does here in verse 11. If we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Now, just so you know, family, this actually brings us to the very first point of this incredibly awkward sermon today, okay? And it's this right here. The first point, take copious notes, write this down. Number one, here we go. Number one, gospel ministry should be funded by the people who are blessed by it. Gospel ministry should be funded by the people who are blessed by it. It's right here in the Bible, y'all. Listen, here's the deal. The forward advancement of gospel ministry should be generously funded by the people who have been transformed by said gospel. Because at the end of the day, beloved, and by the way, I say this unapologetically because so did Pastor Paul and so does Jesus over and over again and so does God teach us the rest of the Bible. I say this unapologetically. The reality is the only way that gospel ministry can happen and can advance is by people supporting it with real money. I know that's weird to say and awkward for some of y'all to hear, but welcome to earth. Welcome to earth. This is the way it is. Incidentally, beloved, listen, this is one of the reasons why King Jesus in the Gospels, look it up, talks more about money than he does heaven or hell combined. Why? Because generosity is what makes the gospel advance. It's just Bible. Some of y'all here for the first time, preacher talking about money. Y'all, I didn't write this. Listen, we just preach through Bible, man. This is just where we are, okay? So if you don't like it, come back next week. We'll talk about something else, okay? Tragically, here's what happens though is, so the reality is gospel ministry can only advance when people who have been transformed and impacted by said gospel and love that gospel fund it generously. But tragically, beloved, there are some people who, just like these believers in Corinth, who Paul called, remember, spiritual babies, spiritual infants. Tragically, just like these believers in Corinth, some people, they're never generous and they rarely ever give, and they're awful stewards of what God has entrusted to them, but they're continually being blessed and encouraged by gospel ministry. They're continually being impacted and encouraged by gospel ministry. And then tragically, what happens is that they'll be blessed and encouraged by that ministry. And much like the people in Corinth, what'll happen is after they're blessed and encouraged by it, they'll walk away thinking to themselves, well, I don't have to give anything because God will take care of them. God will take care. I don't have to give anything. God will take care. God's big enough to take care of them. God will keep the lights on. God will keep the HVAC going, right? God will make sure that the pastors magically somehow put food on their tables for their families, right? God will make sure that I always have a kids ministry to put my kid in every single Sunday, right? God will make sure those orphans in Uganda are cared for. I don't really have to give anything. God will take care of it. God's got it. What kind of crazy hocus pocus mumbo jumbo false doctrine is that? The reason God's got it is because God uses his people to get it. You're the solution. I'm the solution. That's why God's got it, because he uses people to get it. And yet sometimes, man, we walk away thinking, well, I don't have to do anything. I can reap all the blessings, but never really be invested in making sure that this gospel that I love so much advances to impact the lives of others. And it is a false theology to say, well, I don't have to do anything because God's just got this stuff. Listen, I remember years ago, and this was what, I mean, I was like a sophomore in college at this moment, okay? And I was called to preach like early on. I knew I was called to preach and I loved preaching. And so in college, that's what I did. I didn't have a job. Like I just went and preached in different places, like mostly student events, like youth group stuff and retreats and that kind of stuff, right? And so I would go and I would make a few shekels, you know, love offering. Remember the love offering? The love offering, right? And man, I tell you what, dude. Sometimes you would go and the love offering would be like $15. It's like, man, y'all, that's a hate offering. What y'all doing, right? And then one time I preached at this African American church in Birmingham, the biggest love offering I've ever gotten in my life. I'm not even kidding. They gave me a check and a basket with four Tommy Hilfiger shirts. It was amazing. I felt loved, right? But this one cat, man, I was a sophomore in college, and this youth pastor calls me from South Carolina, some church in South Carolina. And he's like, hey, Anson, I got your name from such and such so-and-so. And listen, on winter break, I'm taking my youth group up to West Virginia to do a winter retreat, a ski retreat, and we'd like for you to come and preach to our students. So I'm like, cool, man, sounds great, awesome. And so, you know, he let me know when to be where. And by the way, this is back in the days before, you know, Google Map or Waze app. This was like, you remember MapQuest, right? Look it up on MapQuest, print, right? That whole deal. So I got a little MapQuest directions. And I drove 9.5 hours, y'all, up to somewhere in West Virginia from Macon, right? 9.5 hours in a beat up 1988 Ford Thunderbird that was falling apart. I kid you not, there was duct tape around the headlights. You can ask my wife, it was terrible, right? So I'm driving, praying this car makes it to West Virginia. It did, praise God. I get up there, I show up where I'm supposed to go, this retreat center thing. They put me in a bunkhouse with the rest of the high school guys, right? So I'm just in a bunk with everybody else, like a prison camp, right? And so they put me in there, and then here's how, things got awkward real quick, because I realized at some point, wow, like nobody paid for me to go ski, and nobody bought me a lift ticket or anything else like that. What they said is, hey, you're gonna preach in the morning, you're gonna preach at night, and then during the day, you'll just stay here at the retreat center. We're gonna get the students on the bus, we're gonna take them to the to ski, and you just sort of hang out here. Now the crazy thing was, I'm sitting there at the retreat center by myself during the day, and I'm there for 5 days. I'm preaching twice a day for 5 days, right? I'm there at the retreat center, and there were no meals, organized meals. So the only way that I ate while they were gone is I had to drive to a nearby town like 10 miles away to a fast food joint and pay for and buy me some fast food, like every day, right? And I'm just thinking, well, no problem. I'll save the receipts and they'll reimburse me at the end. It's all good. And so the last day gets there. I preached the last session. And at the last session now, we've gotten to that awkward moment where no one's handed me a check. And so now I'm going to be forced to ask for it, which I hated. I hated that feeling of having to ask for it, right? I've gotten better at it now. Now I just walk up and go, pay the man, right? But back then it was like, oh, this is weird, right? So I'm like, how do I do this? So I walk up to this youth pastor at the end of the thing and I'm like, well, I'm about to leave. He said, all right, man, thanks a lot. And I'm like, how do I find a creative way to do it? I was like, hey, do you need my address so that you can send me the honorarium and send me the reimbursement for the food and stuff like that? Brother looks at me and goes, hey, man, no, there's no check. This was a ministry opportunity. I said, huh? He said, this was a ministry opportunity. We were just giving you a chance to preach. And then he said to me this. He said, God will take care of you. I guess he saw it in my face and I was horrified, right? He's like, God will take care of you. And I'm thinking, bro, he's trying to now. And you're rebelling against his will for your life, right? And then I'm not kidding you 100%, y'all. Here's what he said to me. He could see that I was like bewildered and stuff. And he stinking Pharisee. He throws some truth at me to try to cover up his greed, right? Here's what he said to me. He goes, hey, Anson, just remember, your reward is in heaven. I'm like, well, bro, can I get an advance on that to get a tank of gas? I couldn't believe it. I'm thinking, man, I'm in college. I don't have money. I drove up here 9.5 hours putting gas in my tank with money I don't have. I spent who knows how much money on food throughout the week, sitting around here waiting for y'all to get back from skiing, man. And now all of a sudden, like, my reward's in heaven? Really? You're gonna send me back 9.5 hours home? My reward's in heaven? I'm thinking, dude, you're going to hell. You're gonna be the youth pastor in hell. What is that? Could you imagine? Let's play this game. Imagine that happening at your job. You do your job, you do your work, you do a good job, right? And then you finish, you're ready for some remuneration, right, after it's over, and you walk to the client or the person who you've done the job for and says, hey, all right, job's done, time to get paid. And they're like, no, man, we ain't paying you. We're just trying to give you an opportunity to get better at your job. You should be thanking us. No. And yet how often, beloved, does that attitude sort of permeate the church where it's like, man, it's, you know, I'm gonna take, but I'm not interested at all in giving the way that God has commanded me to give. Now watch verse 12, family, check this out. Look at verse 12. And I love it. Look at what Paul says here, man. And this is where he drops the bomb. He says, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Y'all get what Paul just said? Brother Man's, hey, by the way, Corinthians, here's the deal. Last time I checked, you're fine with paying everybody else in your life. Spending lots of money on that payment for that new truck every month. Spending lots of money on them Little League fees. Spending tons of money on, $200 every month on overpriced coffee, right? Spending lots of money on that Netflix membership every single year. Like, last time I checked, you got no problem like funding everything else. How about the mission of God? Like, how about the most important thing in the world ever? Could you give a dollar? What about what God's doing? Y'all are like, oh, this is really awkward to hear. Yeah, well, imagine preaching it, okay? So show me some love, okay? Look at the rest of verse 12. He says, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, now watch this. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Paul's like, listen, here's the deal. A lot of y'all, you're reaping the blessings of this ministry and you're constantly being blessed by this ministry and you're not giving anything to fund the forward advance of the mission. But Paul says this, but even though that's true, guess what? I ain't showing up on your front doorstep. I'm not banging on your door asking, where's that tithe at? I'm not banging on your door and trying to play the tithe police in your life. He said, I'm not going to. No, that's not the game. He said, listen, you're an adult. That's between you and the Lord. That's for you to take up with God. But the reason Paul's teaching this, family, is because Paul's mindset is here is, hey, man, we're not going to show up and be the tithe police, but don't try to live under this make-believe delusion that God somehow doesn't care about you funding his mission. Because that's nonsense. Read the Bible. Now notice what Paul does here in verse 13, family. Our boy gives yet another reason why generosity in God's church is an absolute no-brainer. Look at verse 13, watch what he says. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? Paul's like, oh, by the way, here's another piece of evidence why this is a no-brainer for us to be funding the mission of God. Read the Old Testament. How did the priests survive? How did the priests live? How did the priests do this? By the offerings that were brought to the temple. But here's the thing I love about Paul. Paul understands the theological, doctrinal gymnastics we often play, where especially in an issue like giving, we're like, okay, well, I hear you, but that's Old Testament. That's Old Covenant. That was the Old. Now it's more ambiguous now. That was Old Testament. And I love Paul here because Paul, using an Old Testament argument, now in verse 14 says, hey, but before you say that's Old Testament, let me remind you of Jesus. Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. One of the misnomers out there, man, is there's people who go, well, you know what, pastors, honestly, if we want to be real biblical about it, pastors should be more bivocational. They should just go get a job, be a barista at Starbucks, and then in the other time, be a pastor, and you should be more bivocational, because think about it, that's what Paul did. Family, listen, it's clear from the scriptures, Paul did that out of necessity, not because it's God's will. Paul clearly tells us right here that those who preach the gospel should make their living from the gospel. The only reason he made tents was because the people he was ministering to were so greedy and refused to fund the mission of God. Now, this actually brings us to the second point for today, which is this. Jot this down, family. Number two. The second point for today is this. Pastors and ministers should be paid by the church. Amen. Wait, pay the man, right? I mean, thank you so much, all one of you. But it's just true. It's just Bible. I mean, Paul is being as practical as he possibly can right here, family. Now, having said that, let me be clear about something. Because don't mishear me. And don't mistweet me or whatever y'all do, right? Miss Pinterest me, okay? Is that a thing? I don't know. Pastors and ministers should be paid by the church, but listen to this. Having said that, let me be clear about something, family. No one should ever have to pay for ministry. Does that make sense? That is not the argument that Paul's making right here. No one should ever have to pay for ministry, right? No one should have to pay to hear a good sermon or to worship with God's people or to be visited in the hospital when they're sick or to be prayed for by the elders when they're sick or to be a member of a small group or to be in a class at a church to learn more about God and his word. No one should have to pay for ministry. But instead, beloved, the powerful principle that Paul is emphasizing here and unpacking here is this. Listen. We as a church give generously to support God's servants and to support God's mission out of a heart of gratitude. We're not giving to get. We're not giving to go, well, I gave. Now can you pastor me and minister me? No. We give out of a heart of gratitude for the ministry that God has flooded into our lives. And we give because we're so in love with Jesus and so in love with what he does in human arts and so grateful for what he's done in our own heart that we so want other people to experience that same ministry. So fund it, give it, be generous because I want to see more lives impacted by the Jesus who's changed mine. No one should ever have to pay for ministry. That's not the model that Paul's laying out here. You know, like 10 years ago, when my wife Heather and I planted this church and stepped out to plant this church, you know, we're meeting in the gym for the first however long and stuff. For the first 5 months of this church, we didn't take a salary. No money, no nothing. You're like, how did you make money? Well, honestly, like I tried to preach. I preached at anything, right? Seriously, I'd ask people, can I preach, right? I'd check the obituaries. Y'all need a pastor for that funeral, right? I mean, like I just go make some shekels, make some money, do something, figure it out, right? For the first 5 months. And that's how we ate. We tightened our belts. We lived off ramen noodles. Our kids got very thin for 5 months, right? But the thought was, look, the model laid out in the scriptures is not give in order to make the ministry happen. The model is step out in faith and reach people for Jesus and preach the gospel and trust God. And then people begin to give in gratitude for what the Lord has done in their lives and their hearts. That's how God works. That's what God wants. And that's what Paul's saying here. Right? Now watch verse 15. Check this out. Paul says, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." I love this. This is so powerful. Or what Paul literally just said. He said, "Oh, hey, by the way, church at Corinth, if you're reading this right now and you're not currently giving, guess what? I don't want your money." Like, if you're not already giving, don't give now. I don't want your money. Paul's like, I would rather preach for free for the rest of my life than to have you give for wrong reasons. I'd rather preach for free, preach the gospel for free for the rest of my life than have you walking around all bummed out and all depressed that you have to give the Lord of glory a portion of what he's already entrusted you with. No, I'll preach the gospel for free. And it's really interesting, man, because really what Paul's doing here is this. He's like, you know what? Let's do this. If you're not giving now, don't give, because here's the deal. I don't want your money. And here's the game we'll play. I'll be a faithful steward with what God has given to me. You be an unfaithful steward with what God's given to you, and we'll let him figure it out in the end. I mean, dude is dropping bombs. And just so you know, family, that this brings us to the third point for today, which is this. Jot this down. Here we go. Generosity should be voluntary. It shouldn't be begged for. Incidentally, this church in Corinth is the exact same church that eventually Paul is going to write another letter to. And in that letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul's going to say this in chapter 9. Remember this? Paul says to these people, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Translation: my God's not a beggar, he's a king. My God doesn't want your money. He wants your obedience. And if you can't understand the difference between those two things, well, guess what? You have a much larger problem than just giving. Like, you get a heart. Like, if you can't understand the difference between God needing your money and God longing for your obedience as his created child, that then you've got a bigger issue than just generosity and stewardship. So here's the question that we should be asking at this point. Like, we step back from what's going on here and what Paul's holding these people to account for as our pastor. We step back from it. We're forced to ask the question, what is wrong with these people? What's going on in their hearts? Because here's what we know, beloved. Here's what we know. A lack of generosity is just, it's just a symptom and a sign of a bigger issue. Lack of generosity is never the issue. It's a symptom and a sign of a much larger issue. So the question becomes, how could the people in this church be so ungrateful and so selfish and so greedy and so unloving and the opposite of generous? They're like clearly the opposite of generous. How could that be? Well, here's the problem. Honestly, family, the problem is this: that the people in the church at Corinth had slowly fallen in to what we call the sin of entitlement. Oftentimes we think entitlement's an issue today. It is, but it's been an issue for a long time. It's the sin of entitlement. And some of you are like, pray tell, Pastor, what does that mean? What is the sin of entitlement? What does that look like? Well, here it is, family. The sin of entitlement is when I begin to actually believe that I deserve all of the good things that are in my life. That's the sin of entitlement. I want you to think about all the good things that you have in your life right now. Right? So think about you. Think about your family. Think about your kids. Think about your friends. Think about your house. Think about your car. Think about the food you put in your belly. Think about all the good gifts you have in your life right now. You feel like you deserve those? Beloved, the sin of entitlement, and we're all tempted to stray there every day of our lives. The sin of entitlement is when I begin to actually believe that I deserve all those good things that are in my life. Of course I deserve a job. Of course I deserve a raise. Of course I deserve a promotion. Of course I deserve food on my table every single night and morning and noontime. Of course I deserve a spouse who's gonna act the way that I want him to act. Of course I deserve a pastor who's gonna do all the things that I want him to do. Of course I deserve to live a long life. Of course I deserve my health. Of course I deserve a church where I'm growing and advancing in my knowledge of God and my love for God. Of course. That is the sin of entitlement. And beloved, I'm telling you, listen, here's the danger. Here's the problem with the sin of entitlement. Entitlement is the enemy of gratitude. It's the enemy of gratitude. Entitlement is the enemy of thanksgiving. Because think about it for a second, beloved. Why in the world would I ever be thankful and grateful for something I feel like I deserve? Right? Doesn't make any sense. Why in the world would I ever show gratitude for something I feel entitled to, that I deserve? But family, listen, I got news for you. Spoiler alert, read Ephesians chapter 2, and one of the things you're gonna discover is this. The only thing that any of us in this room are actually entitled to is hell forever. That's it, man. We are all by nature an object of God's wrath. The only thing you deserve and the only thing I deserve is hell forever. Let me be real clear, family. Anything that you have in your life right now that's better than hell is a gift of grace. So the question today is, family, do you feel grateful today? Or do you feel entitled today? Do you feel grateful or do you feel entitled? And if you would say, no, I feel grateful. Then here's my other question for you. How are you showing and expressing your gratitude to God? Because true gratitude is always expressed. Paul says to the people at Corinth here in 1 Corinthians 9, guys, let's talk. I brought the gospel to you. Because God sent me to you as a gift. And you treated me like garbage. You took a gift. And you turned around and you treated the gift like garbage. Beloved, is there a gift that you've been given in your life today that honestly right now you're sort of treating like garbage? A gift that you're treating like garbage. Because you know what, family? That same exact thing can actually be said about our Savior Jesus. Jesus came as a gift and we treated him like garbage. What does the gospel say? Huh? What does the gospel say? Let me give you the gospel for a second, family, as we close. Remember the gospel. Jesus Christ, the most entitled one in all of human history, came into this world as a gift, clearly a gift. He's a gift. He came preaching love. He came preaching forgiveness. He came preaching salvation. He came preaching relationship with God. He came preaching freedom from sin. And how exactly did we thank him, beloved? How exactly did we show Jesus gratitude? How? We put him on trial. We examined him. Just like the church at Corinth examining Paul, we examined Jesus and we found him to be guilty and we executed him. We crucified him. We didn't give him a dime, but instead we took his very life. And in our sinful, narcissistic, self-centered rebellion, we nailed Jesus to a Roman cross. And yet, amazingly, stunningly, guess what? Even that act of betrayal, Jesus turned into a gift. Salvation, forgiveness, righteousness, and justification before a holy God, completely and totally undeserved, because all we did was fight him, and all we did was examine him, and all we did was rebel against him, and all we did was say, crucify him, and Jesus took that rebellion, and he turned it into a gift. And today, as we remember the gospel, when our hearts as God's people be ripped away from the plague of entitlement and brought further and further into gratitude. Because I'm going to tell you the truth. Jesus has been better to us than we deserve. Let's pray, family. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he who knew no sin, became sin on that cross so that we as sinners could become the righteousness of God. And so would we be a people who with humble hearts, those of us who are saved by grace, lovingly walk in humility, acknowledging Jesus, worshiping Jesus, expressing gratitude to Jesus. Would we repent of our own sins? Would we repent of our own rebellion? We came into this world resisting God's authority in our lives, and every single day we're tempted to live there, we're tempted to drift there, we're tempted to continually resist God's authority and reign and rule in our lives when it comes to issues like sex, sexuality, marriage, generosity, resources, you name it. We are constantly tempted to resist God's rule and reign and authority in our lives. Lord Jesus, help us. Would we be tethered to you? Lord Jesus, I thank you that when we look at the gospel, when we behold the gospel, all we can see is a heart of generosity. You gave everything. You withheld nothing to save undeserving sinners like us. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for truth. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you take your word and you apply it to hearts, and you bring change, and you bring repentance, and you bring salvation. You bring sanctification and growth, and I pray that you would do that even today with this word. Lord Jesus, we love you. I pray for anybody in this house right now or anybody watching right now who has never trusted you, Jesus, as their great God and Savior, that today their eyes would be open to the glories of Jesus. That you, Jesus, the Son of the living God, lived the perfect life that we could never live, and you died on the cross that we deserve to die on in order to give us the gift that we could never earn. Life everlasting. Lord, as we get ready, those of us who love you and know you and are saved by grace, those of us who name the name of Jesus, who declare with all of our hearts, Jesus is Lord, as we prepare to share in communion right now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to repent of sin. If there's any sin we need to turn from, help us to repent and run to you. There's grace, there's mercy at the foot of the cross. We sing to you, we worship you, and Lord, help us to pursue you, and I pray it all through your matchless name. Amen.